Beloved congregation of the Lord, turn with me again to Mark, the fourth chapter, reading at verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. How can someone hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and not receive it? This is a question which, if you sit back and ponder it, is surely an astonishing thing. For each and every time that the Word of God is read, each and every time that it is sung, each and every time it is preached, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, in all of His divine glory, in all of His unsurpassed love, in all of His overtures of mercy, He draws close unto the hearts of men and women. He is present, and He is one who strives with the souls of men, beckoning them to receive life, joy unspeakable, and the forgiveness of sins. These things are great, and when we are saved, converted by the Lord's grace, they are the most precious thing that we know. When we are made teachable by the grace of God, and made to rest in the finished work of Christ, when we are made to know Him as our Savior and our Lord, we see Him as supremely lovely, as one that we desire above all things. And so when those that we love, those that perhaps we have known for years, perhaps all our lives, have sat under the very same ministry of the Word, who have had the same Jesus Christ offered to them in the gospel, despise Him and account Him one who is not to be received. We wonder at it. Perhaps we seek to reason with them. Do you not understand the gospel? May I explain to you? May I reason with you? But the problem, you see, is not one that is merely intellectual. There is a deep spiritual reason behind these things, a spiritual deadness at the core of natural man, which makes the reception of the gospel something that requires a miracle of the Lord's grace. You notice that this was the great matter with which the Lord Jesus instructed His disciples in this very chapter. And they came to Him and asked the meaning of this parable which we've just read. He said in verse 11, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. You see, wherever the Word of God is preached, it does a dividing work that cuts through every visible congregation, that cuts through even the closest of familial or friendly relations. It divides between those who are within the saving benefits of Christ's gospel and those who are without. And for those who are without, by nature they may see something of Christ, but they perceive nothing to be desired. And they hear of Christ, but understand nothing of His relevance to them. They are unconverted, and their sin hangs upon them with all the wrath and judgment of God. This parable is not a cute story with which to entertain, but it describes a terrifying reality that each one of us do well to take heed to. Children, I want you to remember the title of my sermon. Can you try to do that for me? And I want you to think about this title as we're going through the message. The title is, What Kind of Soil Are You? Is that a strange question? Well, maybe it'll become a bit clearer as we work through the parable. What kind of soil are you? And may we all ask that question as we work through Mark chapter 4, 1 to 20, considering just two things. First, the resistance to the sower. And second, the harvest for the sower. The resistance to the sower and the harvest for the sower. Well, what a wonderful thing it is to read these early chapters of Mark's gospel as Jesus Christ, He storms on the scene in the early days of His ministry as a conquering king, riding on the chariot of His gospel. He proclaims the good news of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. He proclaims good news unto those in captivity to sin. He heals the sick, gives sight to the blind, and He declares war on the kingdom of Satan. He casts out demons. And yet Satan is also at work in the visible church of that day. As the scribes and Pharisees taunt Him, they say, well, of course He casts out demons. He has the power of the prince of demons, even Beelzebub. Their damnation is just. Their blasphemies heinous. But not only so is there resistance from the devil and from the visible church of that time, but also from His closest natural relations, from His mother Mary and from His half-brethren, Judah and James and so forth. They also are questioning His mission. They also are contesting His God-given purpose and His identity as the Son of God. And so as Jesus is here and the crowds are so anxious to hear His words that they actually press so much upon Him that He has to cast out upon a boat on the water and teach them from the water on the shore, He gives this parable in order to disclose the nature of the opposition and resistance which His ministry experienced in that day and which it also experiences today. Children, you know what a parable is, don't you? Very simple definition. A parable is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And where the Lord Jesus would communicate a very important spiritual lesson concerning salvation, He uses things and events that we can all relate to, the things that we could taste or touch or see or feel. But these things go much deeper than the surface, but they disclose the very purposes of God and His work in the souls of men. And so also with this parable in which the Lord Jesus Himself describes Himself in terms of a farmer. Maybe in the past one of you has been a farmer, or you've been related to a farmer, or you know a farmer. And if you know anything about farmers, you know, if they're going to get a great, great big crop of corn, or if they're going to raise a harvest in order to provide for themselves and their family, they can't just sit back and hope it will just happen, because they encounter so much opposition. So much opposition from the elements, from the changes in temperature, from the natural resistance that they encounter in the elements of nature. Backbreaking labor is involved. And so Jesus here would have us to think about his own ministry in these terms, as a farmer. Look again at verse 3. Hearken, behold. He's saying, children, listen, pay attention. There went out a sower to sow. And then he'll explain later on what he means by that, particularly in verse 14. The sower soweth the word. There it is. Jesus is a farmer, particularly a farmer, who is now sowing his seed in the ground. I'm sure you've seen one of those little seeds that is going to grow into a plant. You look at it, it doesn't seem much to look at, does it? If it was on the ground beneath you, you might even pass by, not notice. And yet, that little seed is packed with life-giving potential. Doesn't look like much, but in it hangs the desire of this farmer, his hope of a crop. So also it is with the message of salvation, the gospel. To the eyes and to the minds of the unbelieving world, it appears foolishness. But it is in fact the power of God unto salvation. The things of eternity, they hang upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus would focus our attention this afternoon upon this great matter. And as this seed of the gospel goes out, as it is sown by the sower, we see that it goes into different kinds of soils. You remember the question, children. What kind of soil are you? The soils, you see, represent different kinds of people who hear the gospel. Different hearers of the word. And in this way, we will learn much about the resistance to Jesus Christ in the hearts of sinners. Look with me at this first soil, and we will call him the careless hearer. The careless hearer. Look in verse 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. The wayside. The idea here is that there is a path between the different rows of crops. Let's say that year after year, this farmer's planting corn. And year after year, he and his hired servants, they walk up and down these paths between the crops, packing down that earth with their feet, time after time, year after year, until that earth is packed down so tight it's like the pavement that you walked over to get into the building here. It's packed in very tight. And so the seed goes on this hard ground of the wayside. And the thing we're to see there is that there is not much promising signs with that seed, is there? You don't expect that seed to do very much to you, children. No. In fact, we would go further, no promising signs whatsoever. And what the Lord Jesus is teaching here is that there are hearers like that. They have access unto the Word of God, and yet they show zero signs, zero promising signs of receiving the gospel. And if you have, or if one day the Lord gives you opportunity to do evangelism in your community or city, going door to door or handing out tracts or speaking on the street corner about the gospel, you will surely have this in a very overt form. People who communicate on no uncertain terms how much they hate God, how much they despise His Word, how much they see no need for Christ Jesus whatsoever. Not terribly surprising, perhaps. But even, sad to say, within the visible church, this very hearer can be found. It's maybe surprising to think about, but up here in the pulpit, you can see everything. You can see everything that goes on in a church service. And as a preacher has occasion to go from church to church to church, he sees things which are concerning. You see eyes that are glazed over. You see sometimes distant stares. You see sometimes even those who are dozing off at the Word. And we want to be charitable. We're not speaking of those with medical conditions. We're not speaking about you if you were up all night with a crying child. We're being discerning here. But we also ought to recognize there can be someone who can have rapt attention if they are sitting in a board meeting or they're watching a screen, and yet they have great difficulty focusing upon the Word of God where Jesus Christ Himself is present. And this is a very concerning matter. I remember sitting under Pastor Ian's preaching and he using an illustration which I shall never forget. It was that of a minister of the Word who was seeking to counsel a man on his deathbed who was a long-standing member of his church. And as he was speaking unto this man, the minister began to be greatly concerned because he discovered that this man was unconverted. The minister was shocked. He had to be very frank with them. How can it be that you are unconverted? The most faithful member of my church. You were there in the morning and the afternoon. And where others might have been gazing away, you always had your eyes locked right on me. I thought, surely if anyone, that you would be a Christian. And yet here you are, right about to plunge into eternity, unconverted. How could this happen? Well, Pastor, I have to be honest with you. I didn't hear a single word that you said. For every week I would sit in my chair before you, and as you began to speak, I would just replay in my mind all the things in my business that I had done in the week past. When I was done with that, I would play in my mind all the things that would take place in the week to come. And so I simply did not hear you. Dear friends, it is no promising sign when a hearer is one who sees nothing of interest in the preaching of Christ's Word. And so, with no promising signs, Jesus makes us aware of the disastrous result. These birds, they swoop in and they snatch up the seed, the precious life-giving seed. It is gone. And he explains what this means. He explains there in verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. By this parable, we are made aware of the spiritual warfare which takes place in every single worship service of this church. Can you imagine how it would be if we could actually see this taking place? You know, I trust one of the names that the Bible gives to Satan, the prince of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. He's not in some distant universe or dimension, but this very atmosphere is the battlefield of demons. How would it be if you could see up in the sky, in the air, and there are these great swarms of demons, and there in the midst of them is the prince of the demons himself. And they go up unto their prince, and they say, "Where shall we go, Lord Beelzebub? Where shall we go to frustrate the purposes of Christ in this world? Shall we go to that Muslim mosque, Beelzebub?" "No, my children. They're fine just the way they are. Shall we go over to that church, Beelzebub, the one that has the rainbow flag fluttering in front of it? No, my children, they don't bother me at all. Should we go to that church, Beelzebub, the one that's all about formalism and tradition and ritual? No, don't go there. Should we go over to that church that's all about entertainment and emotion? No, don't go there. Where should we go? Go to the gospel churches. Because if there's one thing I hate," Satan would say, "if there's one thing I can't stand, if there's one thing that I would destroy and frustrate through any means necessary, it is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ." We ought not to be naive about these things. We must come to the worship of God prepared for battle. And so we see here, the careless hearer, no promising signs, a disastrous result. Can I talk to you about another hearer now? We'll call him the superficial hearer. The superficial hearer. And we find him in verse 5. "And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Well, the first thing I would note here is that we have some promising signs. There is the seed, and this soil isn't hard, is it? No, it goes right into that softer ground, and there we have it. Not only so, but there are actually signs of life. Not only so, but even more life than some of the soil around it. It springs right up, you see, before all the others perhaps, or more visibly than the others around it. There are some promising signs here. And yet we know that it is all not as it seems. It's rocky soil. A light dusting of earth over a hard as granite layer of rock. There's a rock underneath the ground. And so all of the momentum of this plant, it shoots down, but there's nowhere for the roots to grow, and so it springs right back up. But the roots, they don't go deep into this soil. No, they're just on the surface. Just on the surface. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when someone would display some response to the Word of God. Maybe they'd even love to speak about the Word of God. They would love to be able to talk about the Gospel, talk about Jesus Christ. Maybe even they read books about the Gospel. Maybe they can even read the Puritans. Maybe they can even discourse about all the fine points of theology. But all these things may betray what is only on the surface, in the natural understanding. Jesus says in verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves. Well, here we may have some Reformed churches or figures who would say something like this. Well, here is exactly the problem. You see, this is a hearer who came to Christ too soon. He came to Christ too soon. Isn't the case that before you can come to Jesus, they might say, you must first come to him as your judge. You must go through a long and arduous period of conviction before you may dream of coming to Christ. Don't they would say, come to Christ too soon. We reject such teaching based on the Word of God. And I may tell you that there has never been one single person who's ever lived who has come to Jesus Christ too soon. It's not possible. The Lord Jesus welcomes sinners and delights to receive sinners. But I will say this, that our text does teach plainly that if it is not the case that you can come to Christ too soon, you may profess to have come to Christ too soon. Profess. Is it really so hard? We also don't want to disappoint our parents. We don't want to disappoint our elders or our pastors or our community. We hear others sort of speaking about Christ and his work. We hear sort of the story of how it generally goes. Maybe we don't exactly make up any accounting of ourselves and how the Lord has worked, but maybe we just sort of stretch it a little bit. Maybe we speak a little bit more than is actually true. And so it is, you may have those who would make a profession of faith in the Lord and all the while be just as unconverted as before. Isn't it the case that the church of all places should be a place of honesty first and foremost? The way that anyone receives help of a spiritual or any other way is by a foundation of honesty. We speak truly as we understand it, and in this way, things are well. But some of the hardest cases can be those who, with enthusiasm or with haste or zeal, they take up a profession which has not taken root in their soul. They have not genuinely trusted in Christ Jesus as their righteousness. They have not renounced any works of themselves for their salvation. They have not sincerely repented from the heart and turned from sin unto the Lord. Here are the things that make for a genuine, a credible confession of faith. Where there is this superficial hearer who only has the understanding of the gospel on the surface and the natural understanding, there is a disastrous result here as well. We read in verse 6, don't we? The sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And Jesus explains this in verse 17. They have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Astonishing in my relatively short ministry, people I've prayed with, people who seemed to be advanced of me in years of understanding of the deep things of the Lord, seeing them walk away from the faith, reject the gospel, turn to false religions that deny the fundamentals of the faith. Those that we prayed with, those that we counseled, those that we fellowship with. Can it really be so? Yes. They go out from us, for they were not of us. And here, for this superficial hearer, the things that bring it out are the same things that bring out life from others. The sun, it nurtures and sustains and grows the plant. And yet for this one, where there is no root, it just serves for its death. So it is that when real trial comes, when persecution emerges, whether great or even small, when there's an actual cost to believing in the Lord and walking in conformity with your confession, then the circumstances around you can draw out what lives within. And all too often, there is this evidence in the life which makes clear that what was going on within was not well. Thus far, we've seen there's this careless hearer as well as the superficial hearer. Can I show you a third hearer? And we'll call him the half-hearted hearer. The half-hearted hearer. We read in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Before we speak about many things in this verse, let's just notice that there are things that would indicate not only promise, but the great promising signs here. You'll notice that nothing is here that is said of hardness. It's not a careless hearer. There's at least some receptivity to the word. And we don't really read about rockiness, do we? No, it actually gets a bit deeper than that superficial hearer. And there isn't actually such a case here where it doesn't seem as though that this one actually departs from the faith visibly. There's maybe someone who spends all of his or her life within the visible church. There may be nothing on his or her life that others would be able to pinpoint as being a problem. But the problem is great nonetheless. You notice that these thorns, these contaminants, these weeds, these foul things, they are choking out this little sapling such that there is no fruitfulness here. Verse 18 to 19. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It's not even necessarily things that are so outrageously terrible. This isn't someone who runs off with an adulteress. This isn't someone who commits murder. This isn't someone who wakes up and says, I'm going to deny the faith. And yet the real estate of his heart is crowded out by other things. There is a forsaking of the first love. Where perhaps once there was a profession of Christ and some level of turning unto him, the reality is that all these other things, the cares of this present world, getting on with life, making your way with things, raising a family, having a job, the deceitfulness of riches, you notice, just having stuff, having plenty, a place to lay your head, it ultimately has this deceitful quality. Things are well. Things will always continue as they have been. And this world brings so much joy. The lusts of other things, whatever it may be, it crowds out the prime place within the heart, where Christ Jesus should be crowned Lord of all, where he must be first in our affections, first in our time, first in our loyalty, first in everything. Ultimately, he takes second fiddle to all number of other things, even blessings from God. And so it is that there is this terrible spiritual disaster that results. No fruit. No fruit. It's not a genuine conversion of the soul. Well, Here we have these three hearers. And I would ask you, can you hear of these hearers and not find yourself quaking in your seats? For myself, I must confess that these hearers fill me with so much dread, for I may see myself in each one of them. How often is there a day of opening the Word of God, and it seems as though all number of other things crowding out the Word allow the devil to snatch away a blessing? How many times are there where we come to the Word and sit under it, but we are content to just go to the surface, hearing what the truth says and not applying it to our own case? How often is it where the blessings of the Lord are allowed to take His place in our affections, such that we are drawn away from our first love? And given this sort of reflection, there is certainly this that we may walk away with. Is it the case that this sower doesn't really care if he gets fruit? Is this all just some kind of science experiment? Is he just throwing out the seed and, well, maybe this soil can make something of itself. Maybe that one is not going to really produce anything. Praise God, that is not the heart of our Lord Jesus. I feel very sorry for people who claim to believe in a Jesus like that, who leaves us unto ourselves, unto our own feeble wills in order to work out our salvation. Praise the Lord, it is not so. Do you remember what it was that the Lord Jesus told His disciples in verse 11? Unto you it is given. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, according to the Lord's sovereign purposes, according to His invincible electing grace. He will overcome this opposition. And so that brings us to our second consideration, not now the resistance to the sower, but the harvest for the sower. Do we not see in this parable the grace of preparation? The grace of preparation. Look in verse 8. And other fell on good ground. Good ground, it says. Well, is this just some hearer who is naturally inclined unto the word of Christ? Are there people who naturally don't know anything about the hardness of that careless hearer, or the rock of that superficial hearer, or the thorns of that half-hearted hearer? Are they just completely by nature able in and of themselves to receive Christ? Certainly not. There is none that seeketh after God by nature. But such is the incomparable grace of Jesus Christ, that He will not be thwarted by the evil of the human heart or the power of the devil. And so what does He do? He comes to this hard soil and He takes His plow and He puts great big gashes into that hard soil, bringing the word of God with power as the law is applied unto the heart of the sinner, bringing painful conviction for sin. But not only other sins, but your sins are an offense against a holy God. And all your life long, you have only added sin unto sin and stored up judgment after judgment. And so the recognition of it comes through painfully, whether quickly or slowly. Conviction is part of this preparation work. And so it is that the Lord Jesus does more painful work as the gospel is proclaimed and as Christ Jesus and Him crucified is heralded forth. Such things that used to leave perhaps a pleasant sensation in your mind then fill you with sadness. For you begin to recognize that you actually know nothing of these things after all. sadness and pain further. As the Lord Jesus, He digs into that soil and brings out that rock, and He grabs those weeds and tears them out. No, no, don't take my weeds. No, no. But so it is that the Lord brings affliction. He brings whatever is necessary to render His stubborn, resistant people teachable. Are you in such a place, dear one? Are you asking how long? How long until I may come unto the liberty of the gospel? How long before this preparation work may be concluded? Dear one, I would tell you honestly and from the heart that if it is from the Lord, on the basis of God's word, I will tell you it will not continue a moment longer than is necessary for you to know your utter need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Such we see not only the grace of preparation, but also the grace of receiving. In verse 8, and other fell on good ground and did yield fruit. Verse 20. And these are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. Receive it. There it is. The receiving of Jesus Christ. This one who has held forth in all of His sufficiency, all of His righteousness, all of His tender mercy, His atoning death, His life-giving spirit, His never dying love, all that Christ Jesus is to sinners. And so He issues that solemn command with all of His royal authority, receive Me. And so your soul says perhaps, Lord, I do not know how to receive You. And Jesus would respond to you, receive Me without knowing how. Or maybe, Lord, I can't receive You. I don't have the strength. And Jesus would say, all well, receive Me without strength. Jesus, I don't even know if I desire to receive You. Very well, receive Me without desire. I give the wisdom. I give the strength. I give the desire. Receive Me. Receive Me. And so the light of the Lord's countenance shines upon the poor and weary, beleaguered soul, which finds all of their sufficiency, all of their salvation, only in the one and only Savior, Christ Jesus, received by faith in His Word. We see here that the Lord Jesus is supreme. He is supreme in salvation. Nothing can frustrate His will. Notice the grace of fruit bearing. All that issues forth from this great work of the Lord in the souls of His people. It says here, and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. We can speak of different kinds of fruit, can't we? There is the fruit of a stronger and lasting faith, whereby we take all of God at His word. All of God's word is Amen. We hold it as undoubtedly true. And so all God's promises we come to see are yea and amen in Christ. Where before we were perplexed or we were troubled at the word, now it is our sweet repose to rest in the wisdom of Christ, and to plumb the depths of the riches of this person of Christ revealed therein. Here is the fruit of hope, where throughout the trials and afflictions of life, you wait upon your God. You rest in those promises and in that assured comfort that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And nothing can bring any charge against God's elect. That indeed there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This fruit of assurance is not something that is hidden away only for exclusive Christians. It's not presumption. It is well-founded hope on the promises of the Lord for the one who has fled unto Christ. And it brings glory unto His name. There is the fruit of love. Love, where we live all out for the glory of the Lord. Living not for ourselves, but for the one who purchased us with His blood and rose again for our justification. Instead of a life of self-centeredness and pride, self-righteousness and cruelty, there is a life of desiring the good of others and testifying of the grace of the Lord in our lives by seeking to show forth that love in our conduct towards all that we know. A fruit of obedience, whereby in true love we yield ourselves unto all things which Christ has revealed in His Word. And however imperfectly, we sincerely desire that full-hearted, unyielding obedience to the Lord. Now, it's important that we recognize that these are manifested in different extents. This one is 30-fold, that one 60, that 100. The manifestation of these fruits varies from each one of the Lord's children. And you may be discouraged this day because you have not the extent of these fruits as you would desire, perhaps in what you see in others. But I tell you that 1 cent of genuine currency, where it has the stamp of the King upon it, is more to be prized than an infinite amount of monopoly money or counterfeit. Treasure the fruit that the Lord produces in you, Christian. One thing we must see here is the delight in the Lord Jesus in all this. The delight that He has. Why would He go through all this trouble, putting up with sinners like us who put up so much resistance unto Him? Well, I think it is disclosed in Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Where the Lord Jesus strives for the souls of His people and is determined to win each one that He has purchased with His blood by the powerful application of the word of His gospel. He cannot abate in His mission until each one finds their place in His kingdom of salvation. He is not discouraged. He is not given up. He will see the travail of His soul and be satisfied, delighting also in you, Christian, as He wins you for Himself. We've spoken here about the resistance of the sower and the harvest for the sower. May I leave you with one exhortation from verse 9. He said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Have you ears to hear? Will you take this parable, and will you apply it to your own case and not rest until you know yourself to be safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus, even today? Will you be those who hear but don't understand? The Lord is able to make you hear. And I commit each one of us unto the word of His grace. All praise unto Him.